Thanks for joining us at Faith. We hope the message you're about to hear encourages your day and draws you closer to Jesus. If you'd like to join us for service or find out more about the church, visit faith.church. That's faith.church.
Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you. My voice just cracked. Sorry about that. So good to see you. How many glad you came to church today? Come on. It's good. It's a good day. Our worship team, this was our worship team this morning. A bunch of the others are in Alaska. They're doing a worship conference for some churches there and going to be ministering. So just keep them in your prayers as they're out and doing what God's called them to do. I just love that our church really is, we're called to also be a blessing to other churches and to help other people do what we do. And so it's really great being the body of Christ and doing that. So really, really excited. You know, I just want to remind you that we're leaning into what does it look like for us as a church to think about reaching our community with the gospel? Because most of us, we need church to come and we need to be our wounds need to be healed. We need to be discipled through God's word. We need to gather, but also then what? And we need to begin to lift our eyes to what does it look like for us to reach the lost? What does it look like for us to reach someone like you when you were lost? Think back when you were lost and think back when you didn't know Christ. How was it that you came to know Jesus? I'd be willing to bet it was through a relationship. It was through somebody that invited you to somewhere or shared Christ with you. And that's what I just want us as a church just to begin to think that way. And so we started this thing called Each One, Reach One. What would it look like for each one of us to reach one person for Christ this year? To invite them to be maybe come to church, to share Christ with them. But we want to ask God to show us so that we can pray for them. And so when we gather the first Wednesday of every month for our prayer meeting, that will be a part of what we pray, that we will pray for those individuals by name, that God would soften their hearts. And then we pray for you, that you would, God would give you an opportunity to share Christ with them and or an opportunity to invite them. And so this is really what I just believe a local church is to do, that we're to think about God adding number to our church through the sharing of his love to the world around us, amen? So I just want to encourage you, just begin to think about who is it that God wants you to reach? Who is it that you feel like God's put in your life? I'm not saying, listen, if you want to bring a busload, that's great. But most of us don't reach the one because we think, how do we reach a busload? Well, don't worry about the busload, worry about the one. And really, I want us to become the one conscious around here, that we are the 99. But because Christ is our shepherd, we also are concerned about the one. And so each one reach just one. And so I'm really excited about that to see what God can do in our lives and challenge us and stretch us. So thank you for praying about that. And let's just be believing that God wants to increase our number, amen, with new believers. I do want to share with you, I'm not concerned about our church attracting people from other churches. That's not kingdom growth. The kingdom doesn't grow when that happens. So our kingdom grows, but God's kingdom doesn't. And so I want us to be thinking, how do we bring in those who don't know Jesus? Amen? Amen? You guys with me today? All right. So make sure. So listen, we're continuing this series that we started after Easter, and we asked the question, what does the resurrection of Christ look like living in our lives every day? And there's nothing more consistent in all of our lives than this issue. I don't want to call it an issue, this thing called relationships. There's a lot of issues in those relationships, but they're called relationships. But what does it look like for the resurrection of Christ that's working in us to then begin to impact the relationships around us? And so we've talked so far about our relationship with God. That's the main purpose of the resurrection. But then we talked about how does that impact us. And so last week we talked about bitterness. So today I want to talk about something. I was like, what do I title this? And so I just titled it Dealing with the 500-Pound Gorilla in the Room, called conflict. Anyone ever had conflict? Raise your hand, relational conflict. Okay, great. Yes, and some of you are liars, but that's fine. It's a deal. It's an issue. And just so you're aware, this week probably, for me, was the most conflict I've had to deal with in a really long time. Some was just natural, some maybe I caused, but I had to deal with it. I had to walk through it. I had to be what God's called me to be, personally, also within even leadership. I had to walk through this, and I recognized that some I did okay, some I did not. Anybody ever failed at conflict? Okay. So what is God's heart? How do we walk through that resurrection power? How does that manifest itself in this issue of conflict in relationships? Because God wants the blessing of relationships in your life. This issue is one of the bigger issues that keep that blessing from flowing to you and you flowing to others. But the truth is, conflict is a part of life. It's a part of relationship. You have conflict at work, conflict with a spouse, conflict with in-laws or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And there's an old joke, I'm not gonna tell it. Conflict with church family. See what I did? I used maturity and didn't create more conflict. Look at me, I'm growing. Thank you. Yes, thank you. But it's because we live in a broken world. And we are being transformed into the image of Christ through his resurrection, but we haven't arrived there yet. But these issues, this issue of relationships and conflict, it's one of the things that can just rob your joy in a moment. And so we need to understand, what is God's heart in dealing with conflict? Because conflict drains the life right out of you. You could have all the things that you could have: money, you could have looks, you could have talent, you could have success. But if you're in conflict, you are a wreck on the inside, and you can't enjoy anything. If your relationships aren't good and you're carrying conflict and you don't know how to deal with it, it can derail your sense of well-being. And this is just the truth. It happens all the time. And so not very many of us, actually, the truth is, not many of us learned how to deal with conflict. Maybe you came from a household that it was always in conflict. Or maybe you came from a household where everything was swept under the rug and not addressed. Or maybe you came from a household that it's just nobody say anything about anything, and we'll just let it all lie around and we'll just live in la la land and act like this conflict isn't real. But the Bible gives us instructions on how can we walk and live in harmony and in peace in the midst of conflict. Conflict is a part of everyday life and in every relationship. And so God, he wants you to have fulfillment, he wants you to have satisfaction, he wants you to reap from the joy of that relationship that he's placed in your life. And so God knows we're gonna have disagreement. He knows you're gonna have to navigate through stuff. He knows that people aren't gonna treat you correctly, and he also knows you're not gonna treat people correctly. And so he's given us some instructions on how to deal with conflict. And our text today is Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Listen, that alone goes against our nature, but don't do that. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So if you look at this just for a second, the Bible doesn't say to live at peace with everybody. It says, if it's possible, and as it depends on you. Why? Because there are some things in conflict, it's just not possible to live at peace with that individual. It's just not possible. But if there's something you can do to bring peace, then do that. And this is what God's called us to do as Christians. Now, the enemy understands the impact of relationships on our lives. That's why our relationships are always attacked. That's why marriage is attacked. That's why families are attacked. That's why godly friendships are attacked. It happens all the time. And so what the enemy, knowing this, he tries to work at things in our life to bring, actually brings three things almost every time in a relationship. It could be even church relationships. It could be the church that we call home. He brings discouragement. He brings distraction. And then he disunifies. And so this is what he does. He discourages you. He brings you a sense of hopelessness and, oh, this is terrible and they'll never change and this will never get better. And so you're discouraged. And then you begin to get distracted away from what that relationship is supposed to be. And then you begin leaning in on certain things and making some things big deals and forgetting the main thing in the relationship. And then as you're there, then he begins to bring disunity. And this is why so many people walk away from relationships, churches, whatever it may be, because this is the cycle. They were discouraged about something. Then they got distracted on something else that wasn't the main thing. Then they disunified. And then Satan won. Because he doesn't want unity. Because the prayer of Jesus in the book of John is what? For us to be unified. He prayed, oh God, may my disciples be unified for the purpose of the testimony to the world that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, Satan heard that prayer and he goes, okay, my job now is to sow disunity between all of his disciples. And so that's what's at work as well today. We need to understand relationships are, yes, they're earthly, but they're also spiritual. So just want to run through the effects of unresolved conflict in our relationships. One, it can minimize our joy, which I've mentioned. Listen, you can have a great day when the conflict happens. It's like this low grade pain in the pit of your stomach. Number two, it can hinder our communication with God. A lot of people don't realize this. We think, I don't have to deal with conflict, but man, I talk with God and he talks with me. Well, according to scripture, over and over actually in scripture, it says that when there is conflict and you've caused a harm, and when there's conflict, there's disharmony and it blocks your prayers. Listen to Peter. This is speaking to the relationship of marriage. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, that the unity with your wife and with your husband, they can hinder prayers. And you think, how is that possible? Well, that's how much God values relationships. So I think Peter would probably say it this way, just more practical. Hey men, happy wife, happy life. But it does impact our communication with God, because he calls us to do things in the manner in which he would do them. So this is something that we need to be aware of, and it hinders that communication. Number three, it can hinder your sensitivity and worship to God. So Jesus says this, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. In other words, you have done something to them. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Imagine what our life would be like if we did this before we ever prayed, before we ever sat down with God and had spent time with him, before we came to church. But this is what God's showing us, that unresolved conflict in our hearts, it's a detriment to our relationship with God. So what does the Bible say we can do in dealing with relational conflict. And I know this is not exciting because nobody likes to deal with conflict. Nobody does. But what do we do? So we're going to just lean into the scriptures. And what does it look like for us to walk out by faith what the scripture says? Number one, do something to help bring reconciliation. Very simple, but it's a step. Do something. Jesus said, if someone has something against you, try to make it right. Our text with the Apostle Paul, he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we're to do something about it. For some of us, it's just making that first decision. All right, I'm going to do something about it. You don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. You pursue reconciliation. The Bible says don't ignore the conflict. Don't deny the conflict. Don't push the conflict under the carpet. Don't pretend that the conflict doesn't exist in that relationship, but take some steps towards it. So the question, you know, for all of us is, okay, what is the 500-pound gorilla in our relationships? What is it? What are you pretending is not a problem? This is the world that most of us live in. It's the easiest world to live in. It's called denial. And that's easy. Because why? Because think about everything we do psychologically, mentally, emotionally, in our relationships is really just to avoid conflict. So I act like it's not there because I don't want the conflict. I tell myself it doesn't matter because I don't want the conflict. I emotionally try to just get myself to be happy all the time and just ignore this because I don't want the conflict. But the scripture is so clear. We're to do something about it. And many people think this, how about I'll just let it go. Now, if you have been wronged and hurt, you should go before God. And if he says, I want you to forgive them and release them, then you can take that step and do that. But if you have harmed someone and you know it, and all of us here know it, not like publicly, but all of us here know that we've done something, we're to do something about it. We're to go and make it right. Because in that process comes healing and release. Now, many of us, if we don't deal with the area in our life that we have been harmed in this internal conflict, what happens is anger then turns to resentment. And then resentment turns to bitterness. And then a root of bitterness can set up, which then leads to what scripture says, all other kinds of evil. So when you're younger, you think, doesn't matter, it's okay. I've hurt them, they've hurt me, it's fine. But what happens is as you get older and you don't deal with that conflict in your stomach, in your heart, it will rob you for joy, from the joy that God has for you in your later years. It will begin to impact your relationships. So here's the test. How do you know if you have bitterness? How do you know if there's a conflict in you that you haven't resolved or haven't taken the steps? Here's one test. Listen to your own words. Listen to what you say. Because if you've been harboring something in here for years, it begins to fill up every space of your heart. And then Jesus says in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do your words do? Do they poke? Are they hostile? Do they tear down or do they lift up? Some of us, maybe we're not verbal processors, so listen to your own thoughts about others. Are you suspicious? Are you negative? Are you critical? Is it this process that's going on? There's a really good chance that you have unresolved conflict in your heart. And what's happened is it's now overflowing. Overflowing into other relationships, overflowing into other places. So what is the overflow of your heart? Listen to your words. The Bible says if we know there's conflict, we should do something about it. Listen, the fear of conflict is as old as Adam and Eve. It's been there from the very beginning. When Adam messed up, they blew it in the garden and their relationship with God was broken. Then it broke the relationship with one another. So they're hiding. After this relationship is broken, they disobey God, they've sinned, they don't want to get near God because they don't want to face the reality of conflict. And so Adam in Genesis 3, when God says, hey, what are you doing? Now God knew where he was, but it was just the call of God to him. Adam says this, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. I was exposed, I was vulnerable. And God, but God, I knew you could see everything about me, and there's a conflict here. I've violated something in this relationship. I was afraid, so I hid. And the truth is this, since this day, men and women have been hiding from God ever since. But it's still this avoidance of conflict. And men and women also have been hiding from each other ever since. Because we think the avoidance of conflict is better. So for them, the first thing that Adam and Eve did is they covered up. Why? Because when there's conflict, you shut down, you cover up for the most part. And the fear of conflict is really the fear of being vulnerable, the fear of being exposed, the fear of emotions. It's the fear of being rejected in that moment. And so this created three problems for Adam. It made him defensive, it made him distant, and it kept him from connecting at the deepest level of those that he loved the most, God and his wife. So where do you get the courage to take this step? Because I'll tell you this, people who resolve conflict are people that are courageous, because it takes courage. And so you don't get it from your personality. You don't get it from because you're built that way, though some would be more apt for conflict resolution. But we get it not from our flesh, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord is where we get the courage to do this. That's why 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So if you've wronged someone, then you should ask God to help you. You should ask God to give you the courage, and then go to them and reconcile. If you've been wronged or feel offended, then pray and ask God about it. Now, I know there are blatant things that are wrong, and if a person is a believer and they've done something to you that has been blatantly wrong, you should go to them. For the purpose of reconciliation though, not for the purpose of punishing them, not for the purpose of finally being able to tell them off with all the thoughts that you've been creating in your own mind and all the arguments you've been having with them in your own mind without them actually being there. So fascinated how in our own minds, I can argue with you. And in my mind, you answer back. And after you answer, I can answer you. But you don't go to them to rehearse everything that you've thought, oh, if they say this, I'm gonna say this, and then, boy, I hope they say this, because I'm gonna tell them about this. This is not what this is about, reconciliation. You're going to them to say, you hurt me when you did this, and I forgive you, and I want to restore our relationship. Now, some relationships that have been, whether physical abuse or sexual abuse or whatever that may be, that restoration is, that's a process, and you need to walk that with wise people around you as you do that. But many times, I'm thinking just church life. We can pick up offenses so quickly over stuff that doesn't really even matter. And so I would say this, many of us carry wounds that in our own feelings we have been wronged or we've picked up an offense and that person hasn't done anything wrong. We just don't like them. We just are frustrated with them. And they haven't done anything against us. It's just, we just added that offense to the others that are in our hearts and keeps overflowing. And if you don't deal with that, it's going to cut you off from relationships. It's going to rob your joy. And you're going to find yourself in an older age, alone, disconnected, because you never dealt with that offense. But if you have also wronged someone, the Bible says you should go to them. Take some steps towards it for the purpose of reconciliation. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Another way of finding this sense of peace and dealing with conflict and allowing the resurrection power of Christ to give us wholeness in our relationships is number two, be honest about what you have done wrong. None of us like to be honest about what we've done wrong. None of us do. We want someone else to be responsible for what we've done. That's just natural. We're like, you ever heard this one? Okay, so, or you ever done this? I did that to you because you did that to me. Well, what they did to you is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is you go to them and be honest about what you've done. And we can do a spinning narrative all day long. Yes, but it was because of this, because they had this, because I was tired and I was cranky, because this, because you said this and your mom said that, and then that came back to me, and then plus I was just hangry. Can we just forget this thing? I just need some food. And we're like, I confessed it, right? Like, nope, that's not what you did. So we're to be honest. The biblical thing to do, even if it's a little thing, should be honest. And you know what that's called? Humility. Reconciliation starts with you. You don't start condemning. You don't start accusing, blaming. You begin with humility. And you deal with your part. With your part. This is what Jesus was meaning in Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This gives us a picture that if you come to remove the piece of the offense or to point out something wrong in their eye, and you come with a plank hanging out of your eye, you're gonna knock them out. You're gonna cause more problems. That's why you deal with you, and you deal with your heart. It's called humility. More relationships, more marriages, more churches struggle with unity, friendships. More relationships like that die from pride than anything else. So you may feel stuck today in your relationship or whatever's going on in your heart. I want you to know God can do amazing things with a decision to humble yourself. A decision to say, am I acting right? A decision to say, what does the scripture say about what I'm working all up in a froth over? What does the Bible say? That first act of humility will invite God into your life to begin to walk things out so that the relationships that you want to be life-giving to you can begin to become that. And you can also become life-giving to others. You make the first move, and humility allows peace, at least in your own heart, at least in your own journey. And it helps get some things unstuck. It's simple if you want to go, and here's a little sentence. It starts with phrases like this: I'm sorry, I was wrong, I was only thinking of myself and my own feelings and emotions when I did that, when I said that. So if you ask God to give the ability of doing this and you humble yourself, you're gonna begin to feel an unlocking of your heart, of your emotions, a joy. There's nothing more beautiful and releasing than just humbling yourself under God? And just humbling yourself. Stop trying to protect, spin the narrative, preserve your story. Just humble yourself. And all of a sudden, there's a release. The Bible says in 1 Peter, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'll tell you guys this. I don't want God to oppose me. But that's the one thing that the scripture says will happen when we are full of pride. But do you know the one thing that attracts the blessing and favor and mercy of God and the assistance of his Spirit? Humility. It's a big deal to God. And so we're just to humble ourselves. And if you're like, I don't know if I can, then it sounds like this. God, will you help me humble myself? Help me. I'm so full of pride. I can't even imagine, like in your mind, like what would it look like actually going to them and saying, I've wronged you and I'm sorry. Like just that thought alone just like freaks you out on the inside. There's just be, God, will you help? I am full of pride. Will you help me? Will you give me your heart? And will you help me to humble myself? Because I want all that you have in my life. Number three, when we're dealing with conflict, listen and consider also what they are saying. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So you also listen for what they're struggling with, what they're fearing, and you consider their background, and what are they hurting from? And when you make a commitment to listen and not talk, you're shifting also the focus from your needs, your point, you winning the argument, to their needs. And you're trying to get their perspective on the issue. And that way you can understand them more. And that way, you know, you can begin to understand where they're coming from and pursue reconciliation. And then when you get two believers who actually come to this table, let's say this is a table of reconciliation, okay? Here it is. You gotta bring something. You gotta bring some humility. And you have to offer something on that table or it won't be reconciled. And so this is the invitation of God. Philippians 2:4 says, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others as well. Now this can be difficult because we are broken humanity. Most of us need others to notice our needs before we can ever notice others' needs. That's just the truth. And that's also called pride. But we all have it. And we all take daily crucifying that area of our life. So it has to start somewhere. And you can begin to change the dynamic. Now hear me, friends. You can begin to change the dynamic of all of your relationships by humbling yourself, by taking interest, listening to their other needs first. I'm not good at this. I can confess to you, I'm not good at this. Some of us are, because of how God's wired us, we're better at listening, and then some are not better. I'm not good at listening. Cheryl, you wanna tell them how bad I am at not listening? Okay. Because I'll tell you why. If I don't keep things in check, I already know. So why do I need to listen? Why do I need to listen to my wife if I already know the problem? Pride. And I miss actually understanding her. And I just keep on forging my own way, thinking, hey, we're all good. And she's like, no, we are not. So this is part of the journey of relationships. Number four, be intentional with the words you use. Be intentional. This isn't verbal processing time when you come to the reconciliation table. This isn't say whatever comes to your mind. This isn't air your grievances. This is for the purpose of reconciliation. Be intentional with your words. When you are resolving conflict in someone you're not at peace with, if you will come and be intentional and humble yourself, it will begin to set the table for reconciliation. Now, if I'm not speaking in love, I am not at the table of reconciliation. I'm at some other table that I just want you to just tell it. I want to tell you what I think. I want to throw up all of my emotions on you and be like, okay, we're reconciled. And then you're left like covered. That's not the journey of what the Bible says regarding dealing with conflict. Even the disciples had conflict. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he fires John Mark, the guy who wrote the book of Mark. They're on a mission journey, and Paul's like, get out of here. And that split Barnabas and Paul, because Barnabas had a more pastoral heart. Paul was apostolic and ripping and roaring, and God used him to do great things. But I promise you, there were some relationships along his journey. And one of them was Mark. So Barnabas and Paul are like Paul's like, Mark is no good. He's too young. I don't know whatever else. He's not as courageous as me. And we can't have him. He's a distraction. And Barnabas, you know that he's vying for Mark. Like, no, come on. He's coming up. He's one of Jesus' disciples. Like, come on. And, you know. Well, then Barnabas, they split over it. And Barnabas then takes John Mark and takes care of him, continues to mentor him. Paul's like, get that thing out of here. I'm going to go and preach the gospel. But later in Paul's ministry, he writes a letter requesting Mark. And he says he is good for the ministry. I have to think Paul in his later years is also thinking, yeah, that probably wasn't great for Mark. So I'm going to come to the table of reconciliation and invite him back and affirm him. He's good for the ministry. Because earlier, he didn't affirm that. And so we have to be careful with our words. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. You want to do a good project for yourself? Ask yourself, take a note of every day. Are my words like swords? Are they healing to people around me? Do my words have an edge on them? Do they tear down? Do they gossip? Do they have suspicion? Are you talking about somebody else, with somebody else, not saying how much you love them, but how much they frustrate you? Or are your words healing and life-giving? Man, what would it look like to be around a bunch of people who just, they want to speak life? Now, this doesn't mean you don't speak love and truth. You speak truth and you speak love. But it's not, so many people use truth as like clubs. And they beat people over the head with it. Actually, truth and love is given to bring healing. It might be offensive to the individual if something violates or tells them, hey, that's a sin or whatever. That might be offensive, but your heart is one of love. And you don't exchange truth for love. Because God is both truth and love. And so out of his love, he revealed to us that we were sinners. But we are to come and choose our words wisely. This is how we come to the table of reconciliation. Number five, pursue reconciliation, not agreement. So reconciliation means you are relationally pursuing forgiveness and peace. Reconciliation doesn't mean you come to an agreement on a particular issue or preference. Now, yes, that can get so complicated. We don't have enough time about, well, you know, what is truth and what is this and whatever. But this is just about, this, if it's over an issue, not something that was done to you or you've done to them, that needs to be settled quick. But if this is over an issue that's preference, you can reconcile and still not agree on an issue. But we don't do that very well. Because it freaks us out to actually be like, yes, but we disagree on this thing here. So look at what you agree on. Now, if I'm not talking about biblical, like foundational things or essential things, you gotta lean into those and figure that out. I'm talking about preference stuff. There's nobody on the planet that's going to agree with you about everything. Nobody. And once they do, you'll change your mind about it. So you're never gonna have this resolution on all of these issues. The fact is we're all different. We have different personalities. I don't know if you've noticed this. Men and women are different. So we're not always going to agree on stuff. Ages differ. Personalities differ. You're never gonna find anybody who agrees with you on everything. So just give that one up. I'm not talking about essentials. I'm not talking about the essentials of faith and essentials of scripture. But there are also things that are interesting within scriptures, but they're not essentials. Take it this way, unite over what the scriptures shout, and it's okay to not agree on what the scriptures whisper. Okay? And it does take humility though. One of the things I loved so much, not speaking just relationally, but just from a vocational colleague, when there are things that me and some of the pastors disagree on regarding scripture. I actually had breakfast with another local pastor here, brilliant guy. He's a Hebrew scholar. Some of his thoughts, interpretation, I'm like, I don't know about that. But you know, at the end, we're like, man, we're building the kingdom together. Let's get after it. I love you. You love me. It's not, we weren't even disagreeing. It was just like, I don't know. How do you see this? And you think that's what that means? And he's, yeah. I have my thoughts. Okay, it's interesting. Hey man, let's go reach people for Jesus. We got people to reach. We got a kingdom to build. We got a city to transform. We got nations to reach. And so let's pursue this. And even in Bible college, I had two different professors who had totally two different opinions regarding some eschatology things. And you know what? They would laugh at each other, make fun of each other. Then they go do ministry together and they went to the same church. And it was why? Because it's called maturity. It's called walking in the fruit of the Spirit, not the acts of the flesh. But this is what God's called us to do. When you humble yourself, when you pursue reconciliation, that, my friend, will bring blessing to your life. And it will also be a proof that you're growing and you're maturing and you're becoming and being made into the image of Christ. There's a blessing waiting for you as you submit yourself to the Lord and pursue reconciliation. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed by who? Him. Blessed are the peacemakers. So what does it look like for the resurrection of Christ to live through us and in us and our relationships all around us? It looks like a people who see each other. It looks like a people who love each other. It looks like a people who, we don't compromise on truth, but we come to the table of reconciliation when there's a harsh word spoken, when there's an action done, that we don't leave these things out there. And it looks like a people who's fulfilling Jesus's prayer that they would become one. One. We participate in oneness. We actively come to this table of reconciliation over and over and over again because we were humble, because this matters, because God wants to do something great in our lives, and because the Bible says, and we obey. So God wants to heal you and heal your relationships. God wants to help all of us today, and whatever that may be, so that we can taste of the goodness of the relationships that He's placed around us. And God invites us to that table. Because you know what? He invited you also to His table of reconciliation. You were once an enemy. You were hostile to God. And He set a table and He brought you there. And He forgave you of your sins. And God sent His Son to die on a cross for you. I promise you, He's got the grace to help you forgive someone and then also come and ask for forgiveness. You don't possess it within you, but it is about humbling yourself under His mighty hand that in time He'll lift you up. This is where the beauty of these relationships lie. It's found in the bent knee of humility. And God invites you there today. He invites you. So what is it in your, what is it that you need to make right? It's time. Maybe write it down. Maybe say, Lord, help me to do this. Maybe it's a phone call today. But what is it? Also, what is it, maybe offenses that you've picked up that weren't really, you just got offended over something that wasn't done against you, but you're offended. Say, Lord, help me to deal with this offense and help me to love like your scripture says I'm to do. Maybe you've been wronged. And maybe you need to go and have a conversation with someone. Say, that did hurt me. Because it was against me. And I want to reconcile because I love you. So whatever that may be today, God is able. Amen? God is able. Can you say that with me? God is able. Because the devil will tell you it's impossible. No, listen. God is able. It's not by might. Not by your strength, not by power, by some force of will and grit. It's by the Spirit, says the Lord. And you can apply that in your life and begin to watch God move in your life and move in our church. Amen? If we can, let's stand. Appropriately, we're going to conclude with coming to the table, the Lord's table. If you need a communion cup, they're around the rooms, some in the back, some up front here. This table reminds us that this is our model. Once we are saved, that we're to also continue to invite people to the table of reconciliation, to continue to offer forgiveness, to confess our failures,
But this is what a Christian community looks like. It looks like people who love each other and walk out biblical principles. And so let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we come to your table, first off, thanking you for your invitation. That through your sacrifice, Jesus, you forgave us. You forgave us so much. Lord, may we not forget that you forgave our sins, therefore we are to forgive others. And so, Lord, we come to this place of recognition that you gave your life for us, and through your body and your blood, we found wholeness and healing. And so, Lord, today, Lord, we hold this bread that represents your body, and by your stripes we have been healed. That there is healing mentally, emotionally, physically. There's healing of our own hearts. There's healing, God, deep in us. And so, Lord, today, we receive it, and we thank you for your healing. And so as we taste this, I want you to just thank God for his healing over your life. And let's do that together. And in the same manner, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood." So Lord, today we thank you that you have forgiven us. We thank you for the past, present, and future sins that this blood covers. And today, God, may we not take it for granted. May we drink of it and drink deeply to the realities of what it means that while we were yet sinners, you died. Let's drink the cup together. Lord, we want to thank you today for who you are. Thank you, God, for what is available to us. Thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, may you anoint us as your priest, fresh and new, to go and administer the ministry of reconciliation in our friendships, in our marriages, in our church, between our children and us. And Holy Spirit, may you show us where we need to humble ourselves and take the steps of making things right. Lord, thank you for your peace, and thank you that we can gather and receive from your word to go and be lights in the midst of a broken, dark world. We love you, and we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. If you want prayer today, our prayer team will be honored to pray with you. If you want to know any more information about us as a church, you can stop by the Connect counter there. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next week.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to watch a service live online, you can join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. at live.faith.church. For everything else, visit faith.church. That's faith.church.